Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 7, and we'll finish the chapter, and we'll finish the book. Hear now the word of the Lord. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things that are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Marcus, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only faithful fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proven to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired and infallible word. May he add his blessing to its reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open up your word once again, that you would help us to see the conclusion of the matter. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, illuminate our hearts today. We pray that you'd speak through me, your broken vessel. And we pray that you'd speak to each and every one. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, this is the roll call. This is the roll call of faith. It's a list of the first church fathers, the founding fathers of the church in a sense. These are those who followed after the apostles. This is the first generation of Christ's church. These are the people who were given the gospel first and have gone out over the whole world and were busy even then at the business of converting the nations. But this is the first generation of the church. Many church historians refer to the early church, that this roll call starts the early church in a sense. These are the first Christians, those who were called after the way. And in this list, we find a summation of the entire message of the letter. That Christ is preeminent, that he's manifest into the world, and that it's given to the saints to toil openly for his name, to make manifest his gospel. And we see here testimonies of dear, dear men, and by implication, women, who have set all aside for the greater glories of Christ, so that one day they might obtain a greater resurrection. We see here people who have sacrificed much for Christ, walking as strangers and pilgrims in this world to bring the light of the gospel into it and to make the world ready to greet Christ. They have the work here of spiritually renewing as emissaries of Christ's gospel. And for this reason, Paul's dearest friends here are in bonds. They're in bonds for the gospel. They've lost everything so that others like you and I might gain from their gospel witness. Be ye my witnesses until Jerusalem and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. If we believe here somewhere in the continent of North America, it's because Someone somewhere believed in foreign missions. And so we see even their titles are an indication of this. Bond servants for the kingdom of Christ. They're bonded to the work of Christ. My only fellow workers, he says. We're reminded of Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We see here the precious work of our brothers and sisters and the cost that it took to bring the gospel around the world. This is a story of sacrifice. It's a story of love. It's also a story of faithfulness. The peace of these people belongs to us because they sacrificed much so that we might gain from their message. And we should know that those who lose most in this world, even as these people did, will from Christ share first in his glories. And Christ has a specific delight in their perseverance because their sufferings, their pains, their toils, their working to bring the gospel around the world is reminiscent of his own suffering for sin. It's familiar to him because his death covers them. He saved his people. He suffered for their justification, even as he calls them to suffer as his emissaries of peace. So we're united with Christ in this toil. Christ said as much in Revelation 2, verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Be faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Revelation 3, 11. There can be no higher, no moral, no more noble appointment in this life than to share in Christ's sufferings. For we're told, "Rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." 1 Peter 4:13 through 15. No, we ought not to ask for persecution, but we ought to see that those who do take pains to bring Christ's message to the world are given an especial reward. It's almost as though it's the very same thing, rather, if you've lost someone very dear to you and they become more dear to you than they were even in this life. Because it's a love that crosses the great divide of death itself. It looks forward to reunion with Christ. Very often, those whom we suffer for, we love most. In suffering and enduring is not also just linked to persecution. It involves laying by and forgoing the foolish hopes of this world. In a sense, in that way, we all suffer, don't we? Everything that we do here on Sunday would be considered useless to the world, but they're perishing. To us, we understand it to be communion with God. We're assured in this, in our faith, because by faith, like Moses, by faith, when Moses, he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He considered the reproach of Christ, the embarrassment of being identified as a Christian, or as a follower of the God of the Hebrews, rather. Same thing. They all drank from that spiritual water, which was Christ. But he desired rather the reproach of Christ than the suffering or than the glories of Egypt, looking more for his reward with Christ. The reproach of Christ was to him far better than any earthly glory that he could obtain. In fact, Paul's list remembers or resembles this great hall of faith. So it shouldn't be strange to us that this book begins with a great statement of the preeminence of Christ and ends in chains. What a contrast there. It begins with a statement of the preeminence of Christ and it ends in bonds. But you see, it's the earthly reproach of Christ's people and the reproach that they bear for his name, which translates into their heavenly glory. They've been purchased by Christ's own blood. They stand absolved of their sins only by his free grace. And because God makes them to persevere, they will receive the weight of glory. This list is Paul's love letter, you see, to the saints. He loved them so dearly that he would rather choose to endure with them to the very end. So we see here words of love. We see Tychicus first listed here as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. Beloved, faithful, fellow. You see, he's bonded to Christ. He's bonded to Paul in this common experience. Paul loves him. He's a man who persevered alongside Paul. He will tell you all the news about me, says Paul. I'm sending Tychicus, and in receiving Tychicus, you'll receive something of me. I wish I could come to you, Paul's saying, but I can't because I'm bonded in these chains. But Tychicus here will represent me. And in some way, perhaps bring a little bit of you back to me. Tychicus is Paul's personal messenger to the Colossians. For what reason? For the purpose that you know your circumstance, that he know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. So that Tychicus might enter into your every day-to-day affairs and in some way comfort you with the peace of Christ, to bear your burdens in prayer, to show my love for you, says Paul. Onesimus, number second, faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's not just one of me, he's one of you. He's from your own congregation. This is the slave of Philemon, whom Paul now returns as a gospel messenger to his own flock, but as spiritually free in Christ now. We don't know the particular arrangement that Onesimus had with Philemon after Paul's letter, but we do know that he's free in Christ now. Spiritually free to be a messenger on Paul's behalf, to comfort the brethren there. Aristarchus, my faithful prisoner, my fellow prisoner, somebody who suffered alongside me in prison, bound with Paul, obviously isolated from his own home as well, a man who laid everything aside. Mark, Barnabas's cousin, about whom you will receive instructions. Tychicus is sent to comfort. Mark is sent here to instruct. If he comes to you, welcome him. Greet him. Be hospitable to him. Receive with humble gratitude the word of God that he sends you, this letter. This probably means that Paul and Barnabas have reconciled about Mark here, because you'll remember when John Mark split off, there was some friction between Barnabas and Paul, but Paul sends him to Colossus. We have Jesus Justus, who's described with those of the circumcision, my only fellow workers for the kingdom of the circumcision, have proved to be a comfort to me. These people comforted me, may they comfort you. They give you They give you greetings in the Lord. They've proved a comfort to me. Paul needs the saints. Even the Apostle Paul needs the saints. He needs comfort from the family of God. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian or a Christian who's a spiritual loner, somebody who doesn't need the church. Even Paul needs the church. We're made to praise him in the congregation, says Psalm 22:22. This man comforted Paul, and he's now sending the comfort of Christ through his name here. Epaphras, one of you, bondservant of Christ. He's one of you also. Paul is commending their own back to them, in a sense. But now with the added phrase, bondservant of Christ, somebody who's taken Christ's yoke upon him, who bears the burdens of the whole people of God and the reproach of Christ, who's suffering for the sake of the gospel. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. This is someone who bore the reproach of Christ for a time, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras is a war hero. He's a spiritual warrior. He's fervently praying for the congregation. And what's he praying for? That the saints might be drawn into the more perfect and complete will of God. The will of God. May our lives more and more reflect the will of God. What was the last time you prayed for that? When was the last time you prayed like Epaphras? Laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, washed clean of your sins in Christ, and made more and more in his image day by day. Let's pray for that for ourselves, but let's pray for that for the church to which we belong, and the churches that are connected to us, and indeed even the Church of Jesus Christ Universal. And this, of course, is an ongoing prayer for Epaphras. He's praying this over and over and over again. He's fervent for you in his prayers. Prayers plural here. How do we know this? Because it's intensified. He has great zeal for you. Great zeal for you. He has a holy affection for you. We use weaker words today like passion or experience or spiritual affections or emotions even sometimes, but zeal is a richer word because it's a movement of the will for the good of another. And it leads Epaphras to prayer. He greatly desires that they'll grow into the image of Christ. When was the last time you had a zeal for God's people? Love, brothers and sisters, involves holy zeal, a desire for the good of the other person. It's not to be confused with an emotion or a kind of mere expression, but it's a movement of the will, a yearning of the heart for the good and for the perseverance and preservation of God's people. These people are pouring out their hearts to each other. This is not emotive-less language. Paul is pouring out his heart to these people. He's asking that they all sustain each other in the peace of the gospel, in fervent prayers. Luke and Demas greet you. They hail their fellow saints at Colossae through this inspired letter of God. So greet the brethren in Laodicea and Nymphos. You, Colossians, reach out. Greet those in the other nearby churches, Laodicea, Nymphos, churches right next to you, house churches, small churches. churches that are not strong in the eyes of the world, churches that could very easily be neglected. But you see, where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, there he is also with them. So salute them. From the greatest to the smallest cottage, salute the people of Christ. Pray fervently for them. Tell them of your love for them, that you greatly desire that they will also grow more and more into Christ's image. Read this letter to Laodicea. Read their letter too. Read the instructions back and forth. Obviously, this letter was given to the Colossians, but it also was meant to be spread abroad. And by implication, it belongs to us as well, throughout all the ages of the church. Tell Archippus, take heed to the ministry. Take heed to the ministry. Be faithful. Rise up, O man of God. Take heed to the ministry. Don't swerve to the right hand or to the left. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, which you have received from the Lord. The only rule for faith and life is Scripture, we're told in the Westminster Confession. Paul is reminding Archippus of this truth. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Listen to the call. That ministry of Christ is the mystery now revealed to the world, because Christ is now king over it as its redeemer. So spread the gospel. And then Paul pauses. After having given all of these greetings in the names of so many faithful Christians, he takes up his pen. You can even hear the shackles ring as he moves the quill on the parchment. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Every word that he pens there is precious. He sends salutations by his own exertion. He speaks to them personally. And then he reminds them of his condition, not simply to arouse sympathy, but also to remind them that they too are bondservants of Christ, that they too owe Christ their lives, that in a sense all Christians are bound to him, that all Christians have chains of freedom from this world and chains of love to Christ. Remember my chains, remember me. He signs his name, you know that expression, signing his name in blood. He signs his name in his own bonds. He's reminding them that he is bound to Christ and he's bound to them in Christ. Paul had an especial talent for boasting in his weaknesses so that Christ might be shown to be greater through them. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He doesn't boast of his education or his achievements or what he's written. He boasts in the fact that he has suffered for Christ, so that from Christ he might reap eternal rest. He's received Christ's gift of righteousness. He's not earned his own salvation. He's rather followed Christ to the bitter end, knowing that only Christ can save. For a better resurrection, did Christians endure similar trials? Hebrews 11 tells us of this. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance. When forced to give up the gospel or not, They didn't give it up. They had trials of mockings and scourgings. They had chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. Some were slain with the sword, of whom the world was not worthy. Men whom the world could not understand and did not understand. Men who belonged to Christ, rather. This letter, you see, begins with the gospel promises in the preeminence of Christ, and it ends in chains, but it ends in gospel chains. Because the gospel victories, the preeminence of Christ, the reign of the saints, and their glory in him is made more precious by their patience endurance, passing through this world, some in chains even, to the eternal weight of glory, readying the world for its own consummation. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So the implication here is that we also ought to endure the reproach for Christ a little while, knowing that our inheritance is in heaven, and knowing that by our faithfulness, so also the world reaps of the benefits of Christ's kingdom. The martyrs did not die in vain. They left a seed behind, a conquering army, so to speak, a church which is victorious in time and space and will call all men to account. But Christ will return to call all men to account. But in a sense, the church itself is also Christ's witness that someday the world will be arraigned for its sins. So Christ said, "They hated you because they hated me." They didn't want to be reproved of their wickedness. So we have every assurance that in the work of the gospel, there is victory. And that victory will be shown as victory in the next life. But it will also reap spiritual fruit for Christ in this world. Paul says, "Remember my chains, grace be with you." You remember that he began grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2 of Colossians 1. Now he ends the letter, "Grace be with you. Amen." He's asking that God bestow upon them the security and the assurance of their salvation. And he's also asking them to pray for each other in that assurance. Well, let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have in Christ blessed us with every spiritual blessing, that you have given your people the assurance of victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that there's not one of your people who will fall away, that you know each and every one, you know even the hairs of our head, you number them, and you provide for your people. Lord, we pray that you would please equip us for the ministry that you would have us to do to bring your gospel into this world. We pray that we would pray for each other as we ought. We pray that we would remember those who are particularly striving so that others might be spiritually free in the knowledge of the gospel. We thank you that in all things Christ is truly preeminent, that he falls heir to the world as its creator, but also as its redeemer and restorer, that he is the head of the church, that he's the firstborn from the dead, and that he will rise us to a new and better resurrection when he comes in his glory. We pray, Lord, that we would look for no other salvation other than the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, which alone can atone for sins. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.